So one of the most common greetings today, hi, how are you doing? How many of you say that more than 10 times a day? Hey, how you doing? Hi, how you doing? The range of answers you could get to that question can be wide and varied. And they usually, well, think about how you usually respond to that question. Somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? What's your typical? Most of us have kind of a canned response to that question. What's your typical response? Now, a lot of times, these will be tied to our temperament. So the positive, upbeat, take charge types will answer with a great, maybe even an outstanding, maybe an awesome. You might even get a fabulous thrown in there, or living the dream thrown in there somewhere. For the decidedly realistic, deep feelers and thinkers, you're going to get some version of pretty good, good, maybe an okay, doing all right, thrown in there for good measure. It's interesting how we all judge what is great or just good, what's outstanding or just okay, without any real standard to do so. Just our own opinions, our feelings, and our choices. But the same kind of criteria applies to most people if you might ask them a question like, do you think you're a good person? You think you're a good person? Typically, the responses you get are something like, good, I'm pretty good, I'm a good person, I hope, right? Those are the most common responses I think I've heard to that question. I try to be good. I try not to hurt anybody. I try to do good things for others. Now, just maybe if I were to ask those of you listening this morning, if I asked you someplace away from this building, without this context, if I asked you that same question, I wonder if I'd get pretty close to the same answers. I'm a good person. I try to do good. I try to do good for other people. Of course, this whole question of how good we are isn't based on how we compare to the people in the world around us. We can always find somebody that will make even our worst thoughts, habits, look pretty good. You can always find somebody that make you feel good about even the worst parts of who you are and the worst things of what you've done. But the standard for good really only comes from the one who is truly good. The only one who has ever been good. And of course, that's God. He has a very different standard for moral goodness. Pretty good, not bad, okay, trying my best. These standards don't exist with God. There are only two categories when it comes to morality with God. There's guilty and there's innocent. Now, I realize I kind of snuck up on you there. I know this can be a pretty jarring thought that we have to line up in either one of these two categories as guilty or innocent. But I love you enough this morning to make sure that you know the truth. So if you would classify yourself this morning as pretty good, good, even very good, today I have some disturbing news for you, that in the eyes of God, you are in fact guilty. Anybody who has ever committed just one sin, anybody who has had at any time in their life said no to what God wanted and instead said yes to what they wanted, thought, or felt, they are all guilty. We are all guilty before God. This is a good definition of sin, saying no to God and yes to yourself. But Tim, that's everybody. Well, yes, it is. We are all in this together. While we might want to classify ourselves as good, pretty good, or even very good, in reality, we are all simply just guilty. So that's the bad news. But the really good news is that God forgives guilty people. God forgives guilty people. Any who are willing to turn away from that behavior, attitude, or belief and decide to agree with God that what I'm doing is wrong, what I'm thinking is wrong, the belief I have is wrong, and begin to move towards Him can and will be forgiven. This describes an action talked about in the Bible called repentance, to repent or to choose repentance. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and an underrated verse, I would say, is Acts 3:19 and 20. Let me read it to you. Now repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. It's really important that we all understand our need before God for repentance, for forgiveness, and for refreshing. Anybody in the room, anybody listening today, use some refreshing. Hey, it is really important that we all understand our need before God for repentance, forgiveness, and refreshing. We should say, but Tim, I repented. I got saved 10 years ago. I got saved 5 years ago. I got saved a year ago. I already did repent. But friends, repentance is something we need all of the time. Forgiveness is something we need all of the time. Refreshing from God is something we need all of the time. And it's really important that we understand how to respond to our lack of goodness, or how we respond even to our badness. As you may know, we're currently working through the book of James. It's a short letter written by the oldest younger brother of Jesus. He's the next one in the list. Other than Jesus, he's the oldest brother. It's included in the New Testament, located near the end between after Hebrews and before 1 Peter. Go to the back of the book, come over about four books, and you're there. So I invite you to read through this book with me. How many of you have already begun to read through the book of James as we've been working through this? Yeah, there's a few of you. I invite you to read through this book with me. It's only five chapters long. Take you about 15 minutes a day. Right? I don't know anybody here that can't find 15 minutes a day to read a chapter of James. How many of you are with me? So you go through, you read one chapter a day, and in 5 days you're done. Congratulations, great job. What do I do now? Read it again. And keep reading the book of James while we're going through it. You're going to know it so well by the time you get done with this that you're going to be able to teach it, you're going to be able to share it, and you're going to be able to live it, which is really our goal for the whole thing. The more of the Bible we get into our minds and our hearts, the more room we make for the love, the truth, and the power of Jesus in our lives and in our world. Friend, the more love, truth, and power of God that's at work in us, the more we can release to the world around us. The more we put the Bible in our hearts, the more we put the Bible in our minds, the more room we make for His love, His truth, and His power. So we're on number 10 in a series called Living Faith. This morning we're working through James chapter 2. I'll read it to you. Of course, it'll be on the screen. We're just dealing with verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. And I thought this was going to be so easy to get through today. It's just three verses. We're going to get through this easy. Well, in fact, we're not going to get through this today. This is going to end up being another part. I got to the end of the first verse and got to the end of the first point, and it was pretty much about 40 minutes long. So I'm like, well, I think we're done for the day. So we're just going to handle one point today. We're going to get to the rest of it next week. But I want to encourage you. I know this is going to be a little different. This is not an easy message. It's not one of those shout, man, I feel I can take on the world. But this is necessary information. This is necessary truth that we need to wrestle with. I listened to a message this week, and I'm sure this is not accidental. I listened to a message this week about revival and the need for repentance to make room for the presence and the Spirit and the power of God. There's a point where we all have to come to the end of ourselves, where we recognize that we don't have enough, we aren't enough, we never will be enough. And if you are satisfied with the current state of your life, if you're satisfied with your current level of faith, your current level of love, your current level of generosity, your current level of Christ-likeness, well then, I'm sorry, this message is probably not for you. If you're watching online and there's no hunger in you, no desire in you, you know what, I think my life would be better if I was more like Jesus. If I could have some of His love, some of His peace, some of His power, some of His truth operating in my life. If that doesn't sound in any way interesting to you, then I don't want to waste your time, because that's what today is really about. Friends, repentance makes a way for the kingdom of God. Repentance makes a way for God to move in us, to live in us, to work through us, to rub off some of His characteristics in us. And I want to encourage you today, We're going to focus on this idea of repentance and our need for more of God in our lives. I am desperate to see God do something in our church. I am desperate to see God do something in our city. I am desperate for God to do something in me. Now, I hope and I pray that you are with me this morning. I hope and I pray that there's some appetite, that there's something stirring in your heart today that says, I can be more than I am. It says, I can know something more of the power of the Holy Spirit, something more of the power of God in my life than I currently have. Because friends, the world has not yet seen the church at its full capacity. The world has not yet seen people walking and representing Jesus in ways that we can and in ways that we could. God changed the world with 12 people who were filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit and turn the world right side up. Are you with me this morning? Thank you for that. All right. James chapter 2. That was all free. James chapter 2, 10 through 13, starting with verse 10. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I was talking to Sarah about the fact that I want, like, all the good news is in the last point. Not all the good news, but most of the good news is in the last point. And I won't get to the last point today. So I want you to know we're gonna find some good news through here, but we need to look at it. I'm encouraging you to take an unvarnished look at your own soul this morning. An unvarnished look at your own habits. And ask the Lord what He would have you to do today. How He would have you to respond. It is critical for us to know how to identify and resolve our guilt. How to identify and resolve our guilt. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning on this. I hope you will give some time this week to read and pray through this notes of your message. There's going to be three phrases from this section that I'm going to give you, but this morning, the one that we're going to focus on is number one, guilty of breaking it all. Guilty of breaking it all. I know normally I have 3 points for you. Today we have one. Guilty of breaking it all. Whenever Sarah and I used to go to the movies, we used to sneak candy in with us. And it seemed perfectly reasonable to me. How am I going to let these guys gouge me for $2.50 for a box of M&Ms that I can go down to the U-Save and buy for a buck? What in the world kind of crazy am I that I'm going to do that to myself? That's crazy. I'm not doing that. I'm going to go down to the U-Save, buy me a dollar's worth of M&Ms or Jujubes or whatever it is that I wanted that day. I'm going to stick it in my pocket, and I'm going to walk in like I own the place. But then we had Carter. And I had to try to explain how even though the sign says you can't bring in your own food, it was okay that we did it. My wife is having a great time right now because she was, oh, we shouldn't be sneaking in candy to the movies. We should. What are you doing sneaking in candy? And then all of a sudden, Carter's in the back seat asking. And she's just sitting over there laughing and like she is right now. How are we going to teach our son to follow the rules when we are breaking whichever ones we think are okay to break? So I grumbled at first, but we started paying $2.50 a box. So obviously, I'm not perfect at this. For a while, we had this little voice in the back seat of the car. Once he was big enough, he faced forward. He could see everything. He was big enough. He said, Dad, the speed limit's 25. Dad, the speed limit's 35. And I would typically thank him. Thank you, son. slow down until I forgot again and would begin to do again a little bit until he would say, Dad. But how I treat the authorities in my life is how I'm teaching him to submit to the authorities in his. How I treat the authorities in my life is how I am teaching him to submit to the authorities in his. Now, this is a really important lesson because there is an ultimate authority. And I want to do everything I can to show him and to teach him to rightly relate to that ultimate authority. If I rebel against the authorities in my life, I will teach him to do the same. I'm going to reread some of James here. I'm going to include a few of the verses we covered last week to give us some context. I'm going to start back with verse 8. Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Just like me stealing from the movie theater or breaking the traffic laws, we all tend to categorize offenses to God as some as bigger and some as smaller. Some are just kind of wrong, but other things are really wrong. Now, I'm not going to do any of that stuff that's really wrong, but I might once in a while do some of that stuff that's just kind of wrong, right? I mean, for some people, it isn't even really wrong, so it's, you know, who even knows? As long as I don't do those things that are really wrong, I'm okay. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Nobody else ever has these conversations except for me. Now, to be sure, most traffic cops are not going to pull me over for 3 miles an hour over the speed limit. But are they going to pull me over for 4? Are they going to pull me over for 5? All of us, I bet most of the people, 80, 90% of the people in this room have a number. Now we're bringing it home, babe. Are they going to pull me over for 5 or above? I'm playing the odds that he's not going to pull me over for 5. But in reality, I am a law breaker, and if he pulls me over, I deserve a ticket. Now, I'm not trying to say that gossip or slander or some good old-fashioned coveting is as damaging as committing an act of violence against someone or watching some sort of pornography, but we need to realize that all sin breaks God's law and qualifies us as lawbreakers, as guilty before God. All sin qualifies us for God's judgment. Now, we need to understand this is not because God is up in heaven watching and waiting for us to step out of line so he can get us, so he can condemn us, show us how badly we're acting or how disappointing we are as his children. How many of you come from that kind of background? There's some folks, whole denominations kind of built on some of that stuff. God's just waiting for you to get out of line because, man, he's going to send a thunderbolt from heaven. He's going to get you straightened out. That's not God's heart towards us. God judges sin because he can do nothing else. God judges sin because he can do nothing else. God is completely, perfectly, and awe-inspiringly holy. He's not just good, friends. He's not just moral. He is perfectly right and holy in ways we can't even comprehend. We could not, our bodies could not bear the weight of his glory, of his holiness in our current state. Moses said, God, let me see your presence. And God said he had to hide himself. He just saw, you can just see what comes after. You can't handle the truth of who I am. You can't handle the truth of how glorious I am, of how holy I am. Now, I've had the privilege of seeing some amazing things. And I'm sure so many else in this room or listening have done the same. Things I thought were so awesome at the time that I don't believe I will ever forget them. The Sequoia Forest. Statue of Liberty. That woman on the day I married her. Seeing the world from the top of the World Trade Center. The Lincoln Memorial, the Arch of St. Louis, the sunset on the beach of Hawaii. I have had some incredible opportunities to see amazing and beautiful things, but nothing. Nothing will compare to that day when I stand before God's throne in heaven. The ultimate beauty of design and color surrounding Him. Choirs of angels worshiping Him. His grace, kindness, and love washing over me like an ocean wave. His glory so great that it provides the light for all of heaven. He can do no other, friends, but to judge sin. All sin is a form of rebellion against God's will and against God's character. He knows how destructive it is, how it corrodes our hearts, how it distorts our mind, how it corrupts our lives. Little sins make room for bigger. Some compromise makes space for more. We can't afford to try to explain our sin, our moral compromise, to tell ourselves it's okay because we're not hurting anybody. All sin, big and small, damages us and distances us from the love, acceptance, and the blessing of God. Friend, is our life so good? Is our way so clear that we can afford to separate ourselves from God's blessing? Are we really that capable that we don't need His help? Can we afford to just live and think and do however we please as long as we color within these lines? We don't do that big stuff, but this little, it's no big deal. Can we really afford to distance ourselves from His love, His truth, His power, His help, His acceptance, and His blessing? Can we really? When we feel that warning to stop or stay away, when we feel that pinch of regret for what we've said or done, when we experience the guilt of wrongdoing, the very worst thing we can do is ignore it or explain it away. When we teach our children fire safety, we teach them to what? Anybody remember? Stop, drop, and roll. In the presence of smoke or fire. Well, our response in the presence of guilt or conviction needs to be very similar. We need to stop, drop, and repent. We need to stop. We need to fall to our knees or humble ourselves, lower ourselves before God in whatever way we're able, and repent. On our very best days, friends, we are deserving of judgment. And we need to recognize that we need to take steps to stop the corrosion, the distortion, and the corruption of sin in our lives. We give it a little place, it's going to want more. Sin is never, ever, ever satisfied. That quote in Genesis is so telling, that sin is crouching at the door. Crouching at the door waiting for us. It's bloodthirsty. It's never satisfied. It always wants more of your attitude. It always wants more of our hearts. It always wants more of our mind, of our habits, of our lives. It's never, ever satisfied. It's constantly pushing and poking and prodding. That's why we can't give it place. That's why we have to stop, drop, and repent. On our best days, we're deserving of judgment. We need to recognize that we need to take steps to stop the corrosion, the distortion, and the corruption of sin in our lives. Humility and repentance opens up the door that sin closes. Now, if you want an open door to God, humility and repentance opens up the door that sin closes. God is waiting on the other side to forgive and to restore. Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's make repentance a regular part of our day. Let's not let the door close between us and God. Let's not distance grow. Let's not let coldness form in our relationship. Maybe we feel like our attitude's a small thing, but I wonder, how does God feel about them? We think those careless words don't really hurt anyone, so it's no big deal. I didn't say my judgmental thoughts out loud, so no harm done. Friends, God knows the bitterness that's taking root in my heart, the lust that I'm giving way to, the jealousy that's stealing my joy and my gratitude. Like decay on an apple, it will spread in our souls until we stop, until we drop, until we repent. Dave, if you could give me a little music back there. I would love to have preached you a different message today. But we need this. Every one of us. Every one of us. Please don't exclude yourself this morning. There's decay trying to form on your soul, even as we speak. Pride left unchecked. An attitude left unnoticed. Sometimes it's just carelessness. Sometimes it's just busyness. And stuff just starts to grow. It starts to decay. We don't pay attention. We're going to get to it like we're going to clean the garage, like we're going to pick up the dog poop in the backyard. We're going to get to it when we can. It's not something I really want to do right now. I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it the next way. Friends, do it right now. Do it right now. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't leave today. Something clinging to your soul. Don't leave today. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to come up here. Maybe you just find a place to kneel. Maybe you just need to turn the chair around where you're at. You just want to take a few moments with Jesus and tell Him, God, I don't want there to be any rot in my soul. I want my heart, my mind to be more like You. I want humility and repentance to open up the door wide between You and me. So that there is joy, so that there is peace, there is faith, there is strength. Because friends, it's not about just having enough for what we need. It can't just be about us. It can't just be about, well, our life is okay, our family's doing fine, everything's good. Friend, it's about them. Jesus loves you. And as a result, He died on the cross to save you from your sin and from my sin. But He also loves them just as much. Not just about having our needs met. I know today's heavy. And as odd as it might sound, I want you to feel that heaviness. I want you to feel that this morning. We so desperately need to take responsibility for the sin in our lives. We need to accept our guilt and come before the court of God and plead guilty. You already got a lawyer. You don't need anything else. Just come before the court. God, I'm guilty. None of this, not guilty, no contest. God, I'm guilty. Because when we come to Him and admit our guilt, before we come to it, we carry it around. And it weighs us down and it holds us back and it keeps us from the kind of closeness with God that energizes our soul, that supplies joy for our journey, that brings purpose and endurance to our everyday. When we don't repent of that stuff, it weighs us down, it holds us back, it steals our joy. It keeps following Jesus, it keeps us from being effective, it keeps us from being enjoyable. We can't allow our hearts to get hard. We can't allow our habits to get lazy, our choices to get sloppy. How many of you listening to me today would say, God, I want to have a new sensitivity to those things that offend You? How many would say that today? Me too. I want to have a new sensitivity to the things that offend You. These things that maybe I don't think anything of, God, but they offend You. I want to know. I want to respond to them. Would you stand with me if you can? Our thoughts, our attitudes, our habits. I want to put them all on the table today. Friends, remember when you first got saved? Maybe you've been in this room, you're listening to me this morning, you remember a point where Jesus saved you and He changed your life and all of a sudden brought joy and hope and peace and love and acceptance. You are now something you'd never been before, which is forgiven and part of the family of God. And everything was on the table. It didn't matter. God, you want me to give my house away? You want me to give my car away? You want me to move to Africa? Whatever you say, God, it's all yours. But then slowly but surely, we begin to take some of that stuff back. Well, I need this over here, and I got to have that, and this is really important. I'm going to put this over here and this. But God, you can have any of that stuff. And all of a sudden, in these pieces that we've pulled together for our own purposes, God no longer can move. He no longer has the right to tell us what to do with these things. Now they're just ours. And these are places where sin will grow. These are places where resentment will stay, where bitterness and unforgiveness, where lust and jealousy and control grow. My thoughts, my attitudes, my habits. Are you willing this morning to just put them all back on the table? God, I'm all in. Just put them all on the table. God, whatever you say. The shows that I watch. The way I spend my time. The music I listen to. The way I eat. The way I sleep. It's all on the table. God, you tell me. I'd rather have your truth, even if it's hard, than to live in deception and lies. Are you willing to just put it all on the table this morning? Maybe you're listening to me this morning and you have never really made room for God's view of right or wrong or good or bad. You've always just trusted your own judgment. But what will you do, friend, when you betray your own judgment and you feel the weight of that guilt as a result? What will you do with your guilt? You can try to explain it away. You can try to blame it away. Or you can bring it to the judge, plead guilty, and open up the door to an unbelievably undeserved kindness, a generous healing mercy, and a new and eternal life. Friend, all you have to do to receive that, it is the grand prize, and all you got to do to get it is to come before the judge and plead guilty. God, I don't ever want to do it again. God, help me to never do it again. Repentance, I turn from it. I turn to God. The change of mind that results in a change of heart, that results in a change of action. Is there places in your life today that require some repentance? If you've never prayed that prayer, you've never really given place to God in your life, I just want to encourage you, just go to the judge today and just tell him, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, but I don't want to be. I don't want to carry around this guilt anymore. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. I want to know what it means to be free on the inside. I want to know what it means to be brand new. You can be. You can be today, right now. They got him guilty. I don't want to carry around my guilt anymore. I don't want to carry around my own shame and brokenness anymore. God, I want to give it to you. When we do that, he forgives us. He restores us. He takes it as though we never sinned. He takes that list of everything that we've ever done. We take it to him. It gets nailed to the cross and it goes blank. Hey, how many of you want a do-over? There's people that get their records expunged legally, right? They got this bad record and it gets expunged, it's wiped away like it's never been done. Well, that's what happens to our sin. You could unroll that case of paper towels you get from Costco. There's 10,000 feet in there. You could unroll each one and fill each one up. If we really understood every sin we've ever committed, write them all down, rolls and rolls and rolls. And we bring them to the cross, and guess what? They all go blank. Hey, somebody. Now, maybe you haven't sinned like I've sinned. Maybe you haven't done some of the stuff that I've done, but I got some stuff up there. And now it's all gone. Yours can be all gone. Yours can be all gone. Yours can be all gone. Jesus, we thank you today. God, you know what each one of us is facing today. You know what each one of us carries in our hearts today. You know the weaknesses that suck us into places, that pull us into places where we know we shouldn't be. The thoughts, the attitudes, the triggers that get us there. But God, help us, I pray, to have a new sensitivity. A new sensitivity to sin in all of its forms, to compromise in any ways that we've made it, to any kind of sloppiness in our choices. If our habits that have gotten a little sideways, God, we want you to show us right now. Show us right now, God. Our attitudes that are bad. Our words that are cruel. Habits that we have that are unworthy of someone who's following you. Show me, God, and keep my eyes open to those things in ways that makes me respond quicker, makes me want to stop, drop, and repent. Father, I pray for each person in the room today, each person listening online today, each one that will listen online. Lord, I pray, God, that you would wipe away any of the blinders before our eyes, that you would take away any of the asbestos that may be covering our heart. Lord, and that we would sense with a brand new sense with how it feels to you about our actions, our attitudes, our behavior. Whether we think them small or little, they're all sin. We break one, we've broken them all. God, but there's a place we can bring our guilt, and it's to you. And you'll take it away as though it never happened. God, I love you today, and I thank you. Bless and touch each one. Give us eyes to see. Give us heart to know how to love you and how to live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's your prayer this morning, somebody shout it, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Love y'all.